Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. Today, our study is in the chronological series of end time events. Let's open our Bibles and prepare to explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're continuing in our introduction of the series, the current teaching series entitled Chronological Sequence of End Time Events. And during this series, we're going to cover 30 prophetic events that are actually end time events. And we're going to take it from point number one, which is today, and we're going to go through point 30, which is eternity, which we find in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And there are a lot of things that go on during that time that if we don't have, certainly from my perspective, if we don't have a clear understanding of who is battling whom to cause these events to take place, we miss the real essence of what these 30 end time events are all about. Because these are all part of the end of God's plans for mankind that started in Genesis at the creation, when God said everything is very good, and it ends in the book of Revelation chapter 22, when we once again find God in effect saying everything is very good. Now, we don't find that there, but the description of eternity is what was described at the end of the creation back in Genesis chapter 1. So we go from a perfect state of no death, no tears, no sin, because there was no Satan. And then we go to the end of Revelation, where we have no death, no sin, no tears, because there's no Satan. But in between Genesis and Revelation, there's Satan. And it's Satan battling God. Satan fell as he fell as Lucifer, as one of the chief angels in God's creation. And yes, Satan is real. Satan was created by God. He has no godlike qualities. He can't be in more than one place at one time. He does not see the future like God sees the future. God doesn't just see it. He planned it. God has got everything planned from Genesis to Revelation, from eternity to eternity. And that's what we need to understand is during this 7,000 years, of which we're just now finishing the 6,000th year of this, between the bookends, if you will, between Genesis and Revelation, and things are getting ready to change dramatically. And that's why these 30 end time events are going to happen fairly rapidly. Once they get started, we're going to have the rapture of the church. I fully believe, and I want to show you in the scripture, that that is the first event. Even though there's no sign telling us when it's going to happen, it'll happen. And then the other 29, if you will, events will happen in rapid order leading up to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. So I'm looking forward to that glorious time as his bride and then his wife once the marriage takes place in heaven. So certainly looking forward to that. But we need to have this understanding, and that's why we've been spending so much time in this introduction. And you see all these scriptures on your worksheet that you find that has been provided by this radio station, whcbradio.org. If you go to their home website, find the Exploring Bible Prophecy icon, click on that. It'll take you to our introductory page, where you not only find the worksheet listed as chronological sequence of end time events, click on that and you'll be able to download it, but you'll also find the recordings of all the previous programs, so that if you miss any or you want to catch up or review something, you can certainly go there. They've been so gracious to provide those podcasts. So we have been developing the fact that there is a battle between Satan and ultimately Jesus all the way through here, because Satan was told all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that there would be a man come, a seed of a woman, who would kill him sometime in the future. He has no idea. For all he knows, it might have been the offspring of Eve. It could have been Abel, who was counted as righteous, or it could have been Seth. So he doesn't know. So he's constantly looking in each generation going forward from Cain and Abel. He's been looking for this potential seed of this woman because he wants to, if he can't cut the bloodline off of this woman before the seed is even born, he needs to be able to cut off that seed. So we'll talk about that hopefully in today's program, because we're into some exciting points right here. And I want to take you, we're getting ready to make a discovery here that you may not, perhaps may not be aware of in the genealogy of Christ. As we go to Matthew chapter 1, we'll get to Luke chapter 3 in just a moment, but by way of quick review, looking in Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament, looking at the genealogy that we find of Jesus, and this is Matthew taking the genealogy from Jesus all the way back to Abraham, and he makes that relationship between Jesus and David very clear to show the bloodline. And I wanted to take you again to chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 6, and it says, Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. So in Matthew's genealogy, it goes from Abraham to David to Solomon, and that is what's called the kingly line. All the kings of Israel were prophesied to come through Judah, and specifically to come through the bloodline of David. Now, Satan knows all this. He knows that God, out of all the peoples of the earth, chose Israel. He did that back in Genesis chapter 12. He chose Israel through the seed. It would not be the bloodline of an Israelite, but it would be those who, through the seed, who were righteous, who believed God, and everything that God gave them in order to become righteous in the Old Testament. If they believe that, that was the seed, and that was the seed through Isaac and through Jacob, not through Esau and the Arabs and so forth. That needs to be made clear. So the seed line comes through Isaac and Jacob, and that's always been the promise. The covenants were made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going forward. So Israel was established as the people through whom this woman would ultimately come and give birth to this man that would kill Satan. It was Israel. Then it was further defined that it would be the tribe of Judah, of the 12 tribes that were born to Jacob, who was later called Israel. Of the 12 tribes, Judah would be the line through whom the kings would come, and therefore this one who would be born of the seed of woman would come. So Satan is now getting his plans defined clearer and clearer about who does he need to be aware of to stop this bloodline. And then we find within Israel, within Judah, it ends up being within David. And we found that in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that you see in our worksheet. We have the Davidic covenant that the kings would come through Judah, through the bloodline of David. And we see that bloodline of David laid out here in Matthew chapter 1 in the sense that it's the kingly bloodline. That's the point. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, the kingly line. Then we went to Jeremiah chapter 22, and we see that approximately 450 years after David, we have the Babylonian captivity, and we find a king in the Davidic bloodline of David is charged by God as being, you're going to be the last king, you will be childless. No one from your offspring, no one from your bloodline is going to be king. So at this point in time, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, it would appear that the bloodline has been cut off. And you can imagine Satan in his created mind, kind of like ours, was going, I've won. I get to be king of the earth forever now, that I don't have to worry about this man from this seed of this woman coming into the world and killing me at some point in time. I've won the battle. But then we went to Luke chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is the genealogy according to Luke. And as we said in our last program, Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And we'll see later on that that's very important in what Jesus does and what John talks about in the book of Revelation, starting in verse 4, with who is worthy to take the seal. It's because Jesus could show his bloodline all the way back to Adam, that he, and only he, was worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals, which brings about the book of Revelation. So in Luke chapter 3, we see that we have the same bloodline starting with Abraham, and that's important to understand. And we looked at verse 34. And in verse 34, we see that that line back to Abraham. So far, we see the same parallels with what we saw in Matthew's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And then we go to verse 31, and here's the key. Here's the key. In verse 31, we see that the son of David in this genealogy to Jesus is Nathan. This is not the kingly line, but it is a bloodline of David. And that's the important point. And if you follow this bloodline, you find that the bloodline ends up being to Mary. This bloodline, the bloodline that went to Joseph. Joseph, if the kings had continued, that if the kingly line had not been cut off with Jeconiah, during the Babylonian captivity, if it had continued on, then Joseph would have been in the line to be king. But because the line was cut off, Joseph was basically the son. He was a carpenter. And Jesus, therefore, was the son of a carpenter. But because that bloodline was cut off, Jesus would not be, God would not allow this whole point about Jesus being born of a virgin to be cut off or to be stopped in any way. He sent the other bloodline through Nathan. So Joseph was through Solomon. Mary was through Nathan. So Mary is in the bloodline of David. So the promise to David that there would be a king would not be thwarted. The bloodline of David would continue on. Even though it wasn't the kingly line, it was still the line of David. And when it came to Mary, Mary was the woman who was going to have the seed of God that would bring about the birth of Christ through the intervention of the Holy Spirit with Mary. So we see that Satan might be saying, as the old character did in the cartoons, curses, I've been foiled again, that he's been trying. And there are other examples that we won't get into here because we're not diving really deep. There are other examples in the Bible, many examples of where the bloodline of David was almost cut off. In fact, it came down one time to one child, and that child was targeted for death, but was hidden by a woman in the household. And because of that woman hiding that child, the bloodline was not cut off. But Satan has gotten awfully close, and when he cut off the bloodline with Jeconiah, that he thought that he had won the battle, but he has not. That the bloodline continued on through Jesus. So ultimately, what we find now is that Jesus is born. So now we've come forward from the time of David 1,000 years to Jesus, and this man who was prophesied back in Genesis 3:15, this man who comes from the seed of the woman is born, and his name is Jesus Christ. So Satan is now, since he's been thwarted from cutting off the bloodline, he's now presented with the man himself. So now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? So let's go to Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. We were in Luke, so Luke and John and then Acts. And let's go to the book of Acts, and let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, let's read verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Put him to death, verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So here is Satan, all the way through the Old Testament, has been trying to cut off the bloodline and thought that he had total success when he cut off the kingly bloodline back in Jeremiah, as described in Jeremiah 22 that you see in our worksheet. Thought he'd cut the bloodline off, but found out that no, that's not the case. It came through Nathan from David to Mary, and that Mary was the woman that he had been looking for all this time. She gave birth to a child, and remember, without going into detail here, that even as a baby, Satan tried hard to have him killed. Remember, King Herod, great King Herod, commanded that all the male babies in Jerusalem be killed 2 years and younger. That was an act of Satan influencing the king to do this, to try and cut that bloodline off. And all through Christ's ministry, he tried to turn people, he got people to turn against Christ, to not believe in what he was saying. In fact, he was successful in getting Israel to turn away from Christ. And they actually got the people of Israel to turn so much against Christ that they implored the Romans, they implored the Roman government to crucify this man, that they did not want him as their king. So this man that had been prophesied from Genesis 3:15 was actually born based on, regardless of all the efforts of Satan, he was born. He almost got him killed, but he got the people to turn against him, and they had him crucified. So you could imagine at that point in time, there in Jerusalem, up on Golgotha, you could imagine Satan was dancing a success dance like you could not believe, because he saw with his own eyes the killing of the man that was going to kill him, that he had bruised his heel just as had been prophesied on the cross, and he was watching him die right there. In fact, he saw him take his last breath. But what he didn't know, just like he didn't know about the different bloodline from David through Nathan, even after he'd cut off the bloodline through Solomon, he didn't know that there would be a third day, that there would be a third day, that Jesus arose from the grave, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So in our next program, I'm going to wrap up our introduction and give you a sense of what this whole introduction has been about as we go to Matthew 23, because Matthew 23 sums this whole thing up. This is Satan's last chance to have his way, and we'll find out in our next program if Satan has his way. But we want to turn now to our Q&A portion of our program, as we do in each of our programs, and I hope that you're enjoying this, that you're hearing questions asked by listeners to the program. And as we found out in a case with Larry here in Kingsport, that when I get a question and I don't quite understand the full intent of what's being asked, that I go back through text or email, whatever the case, and try to get some more clarification, that we want to interact with each other here, because the more we understand about God's Word, the clarity of it, getting that clarity, the more it means to us and the easier it is for us to share our belief in Jesus Christ and our understanding of what the Bible teaches, particularly about what the Bible teaches about what awaits those who refuse Jesus Christ. And as we did in our last number of programs, answering a question from Roger in Kingsport about what happens to the unbelievers when they die. We spent several programs going through the scriptures to show just how horrible Hades and the Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire are. So if you have questions, and you know that if you have a question, there are probably many people in the audience that have the same or a similar question, and you can send those directly to me at steve@whcbradio.org, or you can send them to the radio station if you like, also at WHCB Radio, or you can call them, you can write them. But we look forward to your questions, like we have one here from Larry, and he was asking about the temple measurements that are found in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, 40 to 44. And if you go there and read them, and obviously we're not going to take the time to read five chapters, because they are full of the most detailed description of a temple that you find anywhere in the Bible by far, even the description of Solomon's temple. This is much, much more detailed because God wants us to know the specifics of it, because we find out that the temple described in Ezekiel 40 to 44 is the millennial temple. This is the temple that Jesus Christ himself will reign in bodily form in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And it'll be a magnificent temple that will put King Herod's great temple at the time of Christ to shame. It'll be much, much bigger, because people from around the world, which was the intent from the beginning, the intent with Solomon's temple was for people to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. The saying that we have is that up until the time of the church, it was come and see, come to Israel and see God for yourself. And then, of course, with the church, the charge is go and tell. Don't come and see Israel, because Israel's not the focus now. Remember, the promised kingdom in Israel has been put on hold for at least 2,000 years. But it will become the center of attention of the world during the millennial kingdom. But between the time of Christ and the millennial kingdom is pretty much what we call the age of the church. And the charge that we get from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is go to the world and tell them about Jesus, because there is no place to come, because the church is us. The church is not a structure today. It is group of believers, like-minded believers that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he's our Savior, and it's only through his death, burial, and resurrection that we have our sins forgiven, that we can approach the living God because we have been cleansed of our sins through his blood. So we have that in the millennial situation, but Larry clarified, and we brought this up in the last program. He was comparing that with Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and how about that temple? And we, in our last program, went through a little history to make sure we understood where these temples fit, because the temple in Ezekiel and the temple in Revelation 11 are two separate temples. One is going to have God in it, and the other one is not, and we need to understand that. So we went through the temples. And we quickly, by way of review, we talked about the tabernacle, which was the first place where man could meet God here on the earth. And it was a mobile structure that was ordained by God that Moses would have it built in the wilderness. And they did, and they worshiped God there, and God's presence was there. What's called the Shekinah glory of God was in that temple in the wilderness for 40 years. Then they went into the promised land after the 40 years, and for a total of 480 years, the Israelites worshiped at the tabernacle, that mobile place, which was finally set up in Shiloh, but nevertheless was a structure that could be easily taken down and put up. It was worshiped at for 480 years. The presence of God was there for 480 years. And then Solomon comes along, the son of King David, and he built the first stone structure, the first temple, and that temple was completed in 961 BC. Again, the Spirit of God was in that temple. And then we went on from Solomon's temple, which was in existence for 375 years, and it was finally destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And God's Spirit continued in that temple until about 597. It was during the second siege, around the second of the three sieges of the Babylonians against the city and against the temple of God there in Jerusalem. And at that point in time, we read in chapter 11 of Ezekiel that the presence of God left the temple of Solomon, and he left it just before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the reason he left it is because the Israelites were rapidly moving almost totally away from belief in God, that the act of worshiping God actually ended up being more of an action than it was a matter of the heart. And they referred to the temple as their God. They called it the temple, the temple, the temple, that they worshiped the building more than they would worshiping God and his presence in that temple. So when God's presence left that temple in Jerusalem in about, I don't know what it, 590-something, let's just say 590-something B.C., his Spirit, God's Spirit, has not been back again for over 2,600 years. That takes us up to today. One, there hasn't been a temple there for most of that time, but even when there was, because that temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 was rebuilt 70 years later. And the Jews worshiped in that temple all the way up until that temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But at no time during the rebuilt temple, which would be the second temple, was the presence of God ever in that temple, because they were worshiping in that temple in unbelief. Now, to be specific, the presence of God was in that second temple very, very briefly. And when was that? It's when Jesus would go into the temple to teach. When Jesus was physically present in the temple, then the Spirit of God was there. But when he, soon as he walked out the front door of that temple, the Spirit of God was not there. And the point being that the Jews, one, did not believe Jesus, and were really not into total worship in belief in following the commandments of God. So consequently, God, in a way, separated himself from being in the immediate presence of his people, his chosen people, Israel. So that was his way of beginning this long 2,000 years of punishment, if you will, where he has figuratively and really literally turned his back on Israel, and it will turn back. He will turn his face back to them at the end of the tribulation period, and then obviously when he judges them through his son Jesus. And remember, we don't speak again. I'll be seeing you in the air.
You've been listening to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. For more information on this or any of the Exploring Bible Prophecy programs, visit whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio.